Well, good morning. It is good to see all of you. I'm a little tanner than last time. Every summer, there's 6 weeks continuously that I'm out of the pulpit. Several of those weeks I'm in town and working in a way that I'm allowed to have the space to work on some other things. Two of those weeks I do some planning and praying and prepping for the next year, and a week of that time I play with my family on the beach, and I'm thankful for each one of those moments. But I'm equally grateful for this moment to be back with you, to stand with the Word of God opened. And I just want to share that having time to peel away and to pray and read and write about where we are right now and where we're going was wildly invigorating. God is very clearly on the move in this body. I had this deep sense, my study leave, I'll take about 8 to 10 hours a day, and I'm just reading and praying and writing and going on long runs and just asking God, trying to discern with the Spirit of God, what is he doing in our midst? And I just need to know it's special. It's good. I was overwhelmed by his faithful work in and through you. As I just paid attention to what's gone on over the last year, each ministry year for us kind of runs from September 1 through the end of August. It's kind of the natural flow of life and ministry in a city like ours. And this last year, we've seen more baptisms by a measure of 4X than any other year in the life of Seven Mile Road. We have more and healthier house churches, have trained more leaders and are more prepared for what is coming. We've gotten to help plant 4 churches in the last year. One of the things we've recognized is we're not very good about telling those stories. It's one of the things I came back on. I want to continue to celebrate and tell the stories of the ways that we're getting to plant churches in the city, that the fingerprints of this community are around communities springing up all across Houston. We've got 2 church planting residents that are coming in that will be planting in our footprint in the next year or a little over that are going to be joining with us. Both people, both couples that have church planting experience previously and that want to be in the heart of the city and want to come be with us. God's doing something around the multiplication of communities in our area. Kingdom movement in the city. If you were here during last Easter season, what you saw was hundreds of churches praying and fasting and preaching together and aiming to see more people making professions of faith and coming into the kingdom in a way that we can't control, but we could ask God for. We saw over 1,200 people baptized across the city of Houston in the month of April alone. When I look back and then consider where we are in this moment, it feels like I just want to say to you, you are welcomed into the movement of God, the mission of God. Kingdom advance. I believe that we are perched on the edge of something that is beautiful. I think we're already experiencing 10 plus years of fasting and prayer from God's people. We're experiencing those prayers answered in tangible ways. And I believe we've only just begun to see that. And so you're invited. If you're new around here, I would say I've never been more glad to be a part of Seven Mile Road, and I am eager for you to participate with the whole of your life, because I believe God has great plans for the city of Houston, and I believe that we will get to be a little footnote. We're not important, we're not owning it, we're not driving it, but we do get to be a part of it. Praise God. And so this next year is gonna be about us stepping into that ongoing advance of the kingdom. Big picture, facilitating a movement in the city of Houston with whatever little corner God has entrusted to us. But what does that mean for you and I personally and particularly? The series that we will be preaching through over the next 8 weeks is in many ways taking what we see happening big picture all across the city of Houston and making it very personal and saying, how do we continue to take the next step so that we could participate in kingdom advancement? It's a series called Seed Cast, and it's about the identity and the activity of kingdom witness. How can you embody what it means to be a kingdom witness, and how can you participate in that kingdom witness in the world? Jesus spoke clearly about seeds in a couple of different ways, and both of these ways are infused into what we're talking about over these next 8 weeks. He said in John 12 that you and I are like a seed, and unless we fall down into the soil and die, we will never bear fruit. He's calling us into the identity of kingdom witness, to be a seed that is hidden away and that is dying for the benefit of others, that we look like our Lord Jesus in our lives, and we are participating in what he's doing. And then in Mark 4 and in other gospels, he's telling the story of the parable of the sower and saying that we are also called to cast the seed. And in that instance, the seed is the word of God, the good news of the gospel. So when we talk about seed cast, what we're talking about, it will be an acrostic over the next 8 weeks. As we spell out seed, we are going to be identifying what is the identity of a kingdom witness. How can you and I embody God's redemptive story? As we spell out cast together, in the subsequent 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the activity of kingdom witness. How can we together not just embody, but declare God's redemptive story? This is right at the heart of who we say we are as a people. And I believe that God's going to breathe life into it in fresh ways in this season. So, God is on the move. And I'm grateful that we get to be a part. Would you lean in with me in this season and this year as we participate in what he's doing? And today we kick off with our identity as kingdom witnesses and this understanding of seed. We're gonna start with the S, and today we're gonna talk about what does it mean to be saturated in the good news of the gospel. So would you pray with me as I pray for God's help in this moment and this season, and we're gonna dig into this one verse of scripture together, believing that it has a treasure for us. Our Father, you are good, you are powerful, you are on the move. I believe that you are calling us into more experience of your heart, that we would be the sorts of people that experience real intimacy and depth with you. And that as a result, God, when we are infused with your presence, with your spirit, we get to be a part of miraculous outworking in the world around us. And I am longing for each man and woman in this room to experience the beauty and the power of being caught up in your eternal purposes. I pray that in new ways in this coming year, that you would show us how our stories participate meaningfully in eternity. We are men and women of eternal historic significance because of who you are and what you're doing. I pray that we'd be faithful stewards of that. And in this moment, God, that you would reveal in new ways the way that your grace is power for the journey. Speak to us. You are welcomed here. We are your listening people, eager to hear from you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 1, very simply, is going to supply us with a recognition of what it means to be saturated in the good news of the gospel. What we are going to learn together from this single verse that I believe is thematic in Paul's life and all that he says and does is this reality. We must continuously be strengthened. We must be continuously strengthened by grace that is hidden away in Jesus. We're gonna learn that the only proper fuel for the journey, the eternal journey that God is calling us on, is the grace of God. It is not simply something that saves us. It is not simply something that is a theological concept. It is a practical reality that transforms our moments and empowers us to be the people that God has called us to be. We must be continuously strengthened by grace that's hidden away in Jesus. I wanna explore what that means together. Look back at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 with me. This verse is written by Paul to his beloved child in the faith, Timothy. And it comes in his final letter as he's coaching Timothy, who's young in ministry and faithful and wanting to understand what it is to bear fruit and to be a part of kingdom advance. This verse in many ways comes at a turning point in the book. In the first chapter, he's saying, Timothy, you've got what it takes. My hand is on you. I've been with you. And he's saying, and by the way, God has been with you from the early days. And he's about to turn the corner and call Timothy into urgent, faithful ministry. And the verses that follow this, he's gonna call him to be a farmer and a soldier and an athlete in the way that he makes disciples. In a sense, what he's saying is break a sweat in the way that you go and serve in the world. But before he does, he identifies something that is so crucial to all of Paul's life and ministry. Paul, in many ways, is going to embody for us what it means to be a seed cast to the glory of God. And his starting place, I believe, we could identify 100 different verses in his epistles that would capture this idea, but I think this is one of the clearest. And so we're just gonna settle down here and see the way he is coaching Timothy into his identity as a kingdom witness. You heard it read, let me read it for you again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That phrase, be strengthened, is a really interesting one because it's a command, but it's passive. It is a passive present command that could rightly be translated, you then, my child, in an ongoing, continuous way, allow yourself to be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, there is something that is crucial for everything that is gonna unfold in your life as a disciple maker. Remember, he's about to launch out and go, okay, let's get busy. Let's go be a part of what God is doing in the world. But before he does, he says, before you do anything, something has to happen to you. And it has to happen to you continuously. Otherwise, what I'm about to write to you, you can't do. This is where your strength is going to flood in. This is how you're going to be empowered for the work. You have to be continuously strengthened. Now, I'm not very good at car maintenance. And if you have seen my vehicle or ridden in it, that's not a surprising statement to you. I drive a 2006 Ford Expedition that my kids lovingly call the Beast. My check engine light and a few other lights on my dashboard have been on for 9 years. Yeah. So I drive around town with those lights lit up, just a little taste of the beast. I actually got hit by a trash truck and he like clipped me, took the corner too fast and clipped me and we both stopped and got out. And he maintained a straight face, but he walked up and we were both looking at the back of my car and he goes, it's peeling. There's like several dents and scratches. And he goes, where did I hit you? And I was like, I don't know. You hit the right guy. It's fine. Don't worry about it. And he took off. I took off. That was the end of it. That's the joys of driving the beast. But the reality is driving around town with all of my lights on my dashboard lit up is a little bit like a low hum of anxiety because there's always this sense of like, ooh, here's hoping. What I have found, if I'm honest, and this is where like we together as a community that have a high calling, we've aimed really hard not to be a consumer-minded church. Like we are saying to belong here is to participate in the mission of God. And so there's this real high calling, but listen, here's the honest work we need to do together. Frequently, people who take the high view of God's calling on their life, they're working out of deep spiritual unhealth, deep soul unhealth, and they're trying to work it out with spiritual intensity. In a sense, if we're not careful, we drive around with all the lights on the dashboard lit up, and we just keep thinking if I'm more and more spiritually intense, it's gonna take care of it. We have unhealth internally. We have like anxiety and worry and lack of joy. We have this deep sense of guilt or shame, like I really should be doing more. We've got all of these oughts and shoulds that are infusing our spiritual journey, never feeling like we add up or we're good enough or we're doing as much as the person next to us. And if that becomes the motivation, it's like dirty fuel in an engine that's ready to explode. It's cruising around town, romping on the gas, saying there's so much to be done for the glory of God, while it is screaming at us like, pay attention, you're not well. I run the risk as a preacher man who opens the word of God week after week and calls us to the high and beautiful calling of Jesus. I run the risk if I'm not careful of dumping dirty fuel into engines that are already steaming. The starting place for being kingdom people and kingdom witnesses is a passive command. It is the reception of something from outside of ourselves. It's not proving how faithful and urgent and serious we are about our faith. It's not trying to work out all of the unhealth of our past by just sharing the gospel one more time urgently with someone. This will lead to burnout and frustration and disappointment and a feeling like, why do love and joy and peace and patience and the fruit that the Spirit is supposed to bring feel so distant from my experience? I'm doing everything right. To which I think Paul would say to Timothy and to us, you have to be strengthened. Something has to be happening to you. Guilt and a desire to be super spiritual are really terrible motivators. You see, the trick is that it's a command, but it's passive. You have to do it, but it has to be done to you. So how does that work? This summer, I read a book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Highly recommend it. Such a fruitful read. Tozer says this in that book. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. And I share that to say this. I think in essence, he's not saying go be spiritual, go accomplish things. He's just saying if you find the holy men and women, what you will find first and most is just a desire for God himself. It starts with us figuring out, how do I set aside complacency and actually enjoy and delight in him? Just very quickly, I'm gonna give you four R's. If you're trying to make this very practical, I'm gonna give them to you very briefly. Four R's to dismantle complacency, to stir up desire, so that you can engage in the passive command of letting God do what only he can do, okay? We have to do something, but it has to be done to us. So what are we doing so that it can be done to us? As simply as I could state it. One, remember. In your time with God, don't let it be just activity that you're trying to go. I hope if you're in Christ that you're regularly reading your Bible and praying, but it's not just, I've got to get through my chapters and I've got to pray my prayer list and okay, I did everything just right, even though all the engine lights are going off, but I'm doing it. We start by remembering all the ways that God has been faithful to us. Maybe you're just picking one or two in the first moments. God, I'm remembering this prayer that you've already answered, this way that you've been faithful in my past. Two, read. We open God's word and we let him speak to us in a space where we're already recognizing you've been good to me in the midst of my weakness, in the midst of my missteps in the past, and now I open your word and I read. Three, I repent. Where the word speaks to you, and it always will, if you're listening attentively, it will speak to you in an area where you're not living up to its standard. And you tell God that. Would you forgive me? You've called me something to hear that I falter with consistently, that I'm struggling with, that I'm naming it before you. And then you rehearse. You rehearse the grace of God. You rehearse gratitude to God. You go, oh God, but in the midst of it, you love me and you're kind to me. You pick a few things right now in this moment that you can be grateful for. In a sense, this is the trimming of the sails. These four R's allow you to be prepared for the gust of the grace of God to fill you. There are some things we can do, but we're not doing them as religious activity. We're doing them so that he can do his thing to us. You see, the first note in this text to Timothy before he launches out is passive, continuous command, be continually strengthened. But then he makes it clear by what? He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by grace. By grace. This is the pure fuel flooding into the engine. Not religion, not pride, not family pressure or peer pressure, but the pure stuff that floods in and allows an engine to start to function properly, the way that it was designed for. Grace is the fuel. It is God's kindness and favor bent towards you at every moment, especially the moments of your brokenness and weakness and sin. As that begins to dawn on you, Perhaps as you engage in those 4 R's, you remember his faithfulness and you're reading his word and you're repenting and you're rehearsing present gratitude. It begins to fill up your soul of like, oh God, in my past, in this present moment, and now with increasing confidence, I believe in the day that awaits me and the future that's in front of me, you like me. You delight in me. Your love and kindness and forgiveness is towards me. This is the pure fuel that a soul needs to begin to unwind all of the nasty stuff that we allow to fuel our engine. You know, it's like rocket fuel. Do you know the difference between rocket fuel and gasoline? I didn't, but I was curious. I looked it up. This is what I learned. Rocket fuel is typically more like a diesel. It's like a kerosene that has been treated so that, one, it requires no oxygen from the outside, because if it's gonna have to fire in a vacuum, it's gotta just be able to create its own heat and energy. And it's been treated against extreme cold so that it won't freeze in the tank. And the reality is that rocket fuel has been prepped in such a way that this thing will continue to fire and continue to move no matter how intense or cold or dark the circumstances. I believe Paul, as a seed cast, had the rocket fuel of grace flooding in the system at every moment. Not perfectly, but truly, Paul was one that was rehearsing the grace and the goodness of God towards him in such a way that in prison and in shipwrecks and in darkness and in mistreatment and abandonment from his friends, he was a man that continued to move forward, not because he was working out of unhealth, but because he was working out of the favor and the kindness of God. He was convinced, even when all of the circumstances were saying otherwise, it felt like all oxygen had been sucked out of the system, all darkness had fallen, it was freezing cold, and everything was gone, yet in his heart was the fuel of the fire of the gospel of grace. He, in that moment, was saying, I know a God whose favor is poured out in dark moments, and he can work even the most broken of circumstances for his purposes. And as he was rehearsing and repenting and reading and remembering, as he was preparing his heart for the flood of grace, he was empowered to keep moving forward. You see, grace accomplishes wild rocket fuel things in the heart of a Christian that nothing else can. I can make a really, really long list. Here's 4 quick ones that if we were to scan the epistles and ask Paul, what is grace accomplishing in the heart of the Christian? Here's 4. We could keep going. This is not comprehensive, but it's a true list. The first is this: radical transformation. Radical transformation that dismantles shame in your story. Grace does that. Let me prove it to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We've got it right here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Paul consistently reminded himself and others of his story and his brokenness. But in the midst of it, what he was saying is, by the way, that guy is gone. The grace of God dismantles shame. Where in moments you feel like you're about to be sidelined from kingdom advance because deep inside you're going, if people really knew where I've been, what I've done, my past, the things that have tripped me up, who am I to be used for eternal purposes? The rocket fuel of grace poured into the heart goes, that woman, that man is dead. And you are a whole new creation being made radiant in the presence of Jesus. Listen, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the grace of God is sufficient for you and he can and will work through you. It's rocket fuel. Radical transformation that dismantles shame. A second one, freedom and power that dismantles the undue pressure. Grace does that. It produces freedom and power that unwinds all of the undue pressure that we're walking around carrying. Look at the way he says it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He says, but it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. If we just stopped right there, that's such a helpful. Like, how much of your life do you spend kind of looking over the fence at other people and going like, man, they really got like a different set of gifts, different passions, wiring, the way that people respond to them or the way that they step into a space with confidence. Or I've been invited into a leadership team for one of the church planning networks that we're part of. And I got invited into this leadership team and it's like that imposter syndrome thing all over again. I was in this room and I was like, these are all really impressive people. I shouldn't be here. I started doing this internal thing that was causing me to draw back and to be silent and not be a part of what God was doing. The grace of God dismantles imposter syndrome, the ways that you carry this pressure of I'm supposed to be like this person or respond in that way. By the grace of God, you are exactly what you are. Freedom. But then in the second half of the verse, power. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. What he's saying is when that fuel is in you and you're going, I'm loved and tended to, and I'm exactly the way, you're exactly the way that God wired you to be. And that was a gracious design. And as you receive it and you delight in it and you feel his delight in it, all of a sudden you start going, I've got the power to go run. To be a part of what he's doing in my unique way. I don't have to be this person or that person, just me. Do you feel the freedom and power that dismantles undue pressure? Grace does that. God's favor and kindness towards you, even in your broken moments, unwinds that. That's the rocket fuel that our soul needs to participate in that way. Two more quick ones. Generosity. Generosity that dismantles greed. In a moment and in a culture like ours where we can so easily have our desire for more or meeting up to the standards of those around us, it is the grace of God that unwinds an open-handedness. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, if we could study the whole chapter, we would see that he's coaching the Corinthians on generosity, but then he comes to this point and he makes it so abundantly clear that it is a grace that opens the hands on our stuff. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act, the act that he's referring to in 2 Corinthians 8 is giving. He says, in this act of grace also. He's saying it is an embodied display of what God did for us in Jesus. And as we meditate on it, our sense of anxiety around our dollars and the way that we keep thinking that some number in our bank account is finally gonna convince us that we're okay, when we're reveling in the favor and kindness and grace of God bent towards us in Jesus, we begin to feel it. We're like, oh, the beauty of generosity that dismantles greed, grace does that. One more. Gifts for service that dismantle selfishness. Where all of a sudden you realize you are empowered to serve in a way that your thoughts and fascination with yourself begin to come apart. You live this rich relational life that is seen in people around you flourishing. Grace does that. Let me prove it to you. Romans 12, verse 6 through 8 says this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So the gifts are different. And the reason they're different, the reason that you and your unique wiring have a different gift than the people next to you is because the grace of God towards you has imparted particular gifts. He says this, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If we were to study the whole of this passage or other moments where Paul is talking about the gifts, what we would see is this, it is the grace of God that imparts gifts and those gifts build up everyone around you. It's what they're for. You see, when we are continuously strengthened by the pure fuel of the grace that is in Christ, all of a sudden, shame doesn't tell our story anymore. We're experiencing transformation. Undue pressure from the outside isn't what drives us. We experience freedom and power. We're not marked by greed and trying to get ahead and mark out our own path. We're marked by open-handed generosity and kindness that is matched by the grace of service that's causing people to flourish all around you. Here's this beautiful reality. When the pure fuel of grace, it is what is being poured into your soul, you will be noticeable because all around you, there's going to be fruit. People are going to feel loved and seen and tended to at your job. You will have outsized authority that even goes beyond your job title or responsibility, because what will happen is those that draw near to you are blessed and encouraged. You in House Church will find that people that have previously felt bound up and unable to move forward are going to start to feel greater freedom because the grace of God at work in your soul produces life and encouragement. You get to step into your identity as a kingdom witness when you're strengthened by grace. Which draws us to the final note. We must be continuously strengthened by grace. But the last phrase is so crucial, which is hidden away in Christ Jesus. We've identified the rocket fuel. We know that we need it, but we have to be the sort of people that know how to continuously access it. 2 Timothy 2:1, the way that he says it there, we must be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is hidden away in him, the living person of Jesus. That's where the rocket fuel is. Not in a historical figure. We're all together with this, right? We as Christians affirm that Jesus has been resurrected. He has blood pumping through his Nazarene veins. He is on a throne. He's praying for you. He's calling your name out to the Father. He is interceding for his church. He is alive, and hidden away in him, the living person, is the rocket fuel of grace that will flood your soul and empower you to be all you've been designed to be. I love the way John Stott says it. It's a bit wordy. There's a lot of text here. But rather than me trying to summarize, I just wanted you to hear it from the right Reverend Stott himself here. He says, the expressions in Christ, in the Lord, and in him occur 164 times in the letters of Paul alone and are indispensable to our understanding of the New Testament. The word Christian occurs only 3 times in the Bible. Because of its common misuse, we could profitably dispense with it. I'm not saying we have to do that. I'm just saying it's interesting. What he's saying is this: with Christ and the Apostle Paul, they never use the word, or at least not in their recorded teaching. What distinguishes the true follower of Jesus is not their creed, not their code or their ethics, not their ceremonies, not their culture, but Christ. What is often mistakenly called Christianity is in essence neither a religion nor a system, but it's a person, Jesus of Nazareth. The way that the New Testament identifies us, if we're asking what is our identity as a kingdom witness, it is our union with Jesus. It is our being hidden away in a living person, where we have access to this rocket fuel of grace. I'd say it like this: it is our living, ongoing, real, experienced, transformative union with Jesus. Emphasis on every single word. I'm just gonna read to you again. This is what I was meditating on in this text, and as I cycled through the 150 plus references to in Christ, what I was coming to is this reality. What defines you and I as a person, if we have said yes to Jesus, is our living, ongoing, real, transformative, experienced union with Jesus. If we want to be a part of kingdom advance, what we have to figure out is how to live there. How to be the sort of people that others go, it's not like you're a Christian because you signed off on the right ethics or doctrinal statement. You're a Christian because in ways that are mysterious and miraculous, your life is hidden away in another person whose name is Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? I intend to spend this year exploring that together, continue to think about what does it mean to walk together into kingdom advance with God, hidden away in his son. I read a book by Frank Laubach and Brother Lawrence, Practicing His Presence. Maybe you're familiar with it, a Christian classic. Laubach says it this way: can I bring the Lord back in my mind flow every few seconds so that God shall always be in my mind? When I read that statement, I was like, well, no, I can't do it. But I loved his next statement. He says, so can I have God in my mind every few seconds? And he goes, I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment in answering the question. God is always awaiting the chance to give us high days. We so seldom are in deep earnest about giving him his chance. He says, so it is my business to look into the very face of God until I ache with bliss. When Laubach died, there was international response. People said there was nothing really impressive or out of the ordinary about Frank Laubach, except that he made his whole life about that journey to go, what would it look like to just let God be a part of my mind flow as frequently as possible? I'm gonna make my life an experiment. And he produced such wild, ongoing fruit, not because he was romping on the gas trying to prove how spiritual he was, because he was hidden away in Jesus, tasting grace in a way that was organically transforming him. People were going, what is it about you? And he's going, I'm communing with God. This is available to us. Holy Spirit, help me. Like, I just want us to know that this is not empty language. This is the invitation of your life. It is an option to set your gaze on him until you experience bliss. That's what Laubach said. And I just want to encourage us to be the sorts of people in this coming year. We're not inviting you, I'm not inviting you to be more religious, more zealous, more urgent. I'm asking you to engage in the passive command. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ and in him alone. Set your gaze on him. Consider him. Consider him with thorns on his brow, blood dripping down. Consider his wounds and his pain and recognize that in that moment, his statement is this: I gladly endure this that you might finally know your worth, my love for you, my willingness to rescue you from yourself. See him in resurrection power and beauty, still bearing his wounds as he says, in my life, your life is now hid. You have inestimable, unstoppable power that is bound up in me that is now flowing towards you at every moment from forever, no matter life circumstances. Come, hide away in me and be continuously strengthened by the grace that is found there. This is the first and most crucial step to kingdom advance happening in our hearts and lives. We have to be saturated in the good news of the gospel. Let me pray for us. God, where our faith falters, I pray that you would supply it by your Spirit. Help us not to draw back from the edge, but to lean in, to plunge into the great and glorious invitation to be hidden away in the living person of Jesus. We want to be the sort of people positioned and postured for a movement of your Spirit, one that many years from now we will look back on and go, thank you, God, that I got to participate in that. And what we recognize together is it will not be accomplished by our fleshly urgency, our attempt to accomplish something great for you. It's going to happen because we are strengthened by something outside of us, because we are enamored with you, Jesus, because we set our gaze on you until we experience the bliss that is found there. I pray that this year and the years to come, that we would be a people whose souls are filled with the rocket fuel of your grace and kindness towards us in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.